Let's pray. Father, we do lift up to you our lives. We come before you really as just vessels. Lord, we're all impacted by different events, different circumstances in our lives. But Lord, the one thing that remains constant is you. And Lord Jesus, our prayer is, I guess it is the same, which is that we might become more and more like Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to understand your word, understand its relevance to today, and Lord, help us to apply it in Jesus' name. Just going to read a couple of verses, and this is one of the verses that is very, very important, if you like, special to us at Reach. For those that don't know much about Reach, Reach is an organisation in Haverhill which seeks to help people struggling with the effects that poverty can bring, mostly economical poverty. There's normally a banner that's there, but it's in Anne's car, so I'm afraid you haven't got it at the moment. But just to give you an overview of what we do, we do debt counselling, we run a food bank, furniture bank. There's just a number of projects that we do. So, but this verse in particular, and especially when we go before a judge to try and save someone from losing their home. It's from Proverbs 31, verse 8 and 9. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. If I just have my slides, that'll be great. Okay, so one of our values is a little card that was given out at the beginning of the year. It's by no means the least of the values, but it's the last one on the list there. But it says, we value the world's disadvantaged and downtrodden people. That's in that little cloud, a little bit on the corner there. You can see it just underneath Word and Spirit. Well, you probably can't see it because I can barely see it myself. But it's on the back of it. It actually says, motivated by God. And I think I've got it on the screen. Next one. Yeah, motivated by God, we are devoted to relieving all kinds of poverty. So does that mean then there's more than one kind of poverty? Well, yes, it does. And I don't want to bore you with the details because I could really, really bore you with these bits here, really, because I've looked at these and I've spent time, you know, looking at this. I'll go to the next one. The United Nations defines poverty in two ways, absolute poverty and overall poverty. And this is after a report, a study that was brought together in 1995. Don't switch off yet. It gets better, honestly. Just keep going. Okay, we'll go to the next one. Can I just say also, if you want to look up some of those information, if you're interested at all, you can easily find what the overall and the absolute poverty really looks like. One of the things that we talk about in this country is that how poor is poor? Because obviously, if you look at, you know, what they say about poverty, and like I say, you would really glaze over and start going into it too much. But it talks about on the same website, it speaks about how poor is poor, and it says, how do we decide what a person needs to participate in society in which they live in the 21st century? What is the minimum standard of living to which everyone should be entitled? In the past, there has been much debate on absolute and overall poverty, but in recent years, it has been widely accepted that poverty is relative to the place and the time you live in. Absolutely. Most official definitions of poverty use relative income to measure who is in poverty. An income threshold is set, and those who fall below it are seen to be in poverty. The key UK government measures take 60% of median income as the poverty line. But while this is easy to measure and does provide useful comparisons over time, it is essentially an arbitrary definition and has been much criticised most recently in the UK in the Field Review. That's by Frank Field. You might have heard him, but again, don't worry if you haven't. Not too important, really. But the average figure, so it's 60%, of the average income. Does anybody know what the average income is? I don't know if he's going to don't put it up yet. Is it already up there? Nope. Anybody know what the average income 2014? 26,500. That means, I don't know if I put it up the next one. Did I put it up next time? Yep, that's it. UK poverty line income of less than £15,900. That's pretty much the majority of the people that we see in the resource centre. That's what they would determine as being in poverty. Frank Field talks about the idea, let's just go on to say just a little bit further, and then it'll get a bit better then. The alternative approach to defining poverty is to look at direct measures of deprivation rather than using income as a proxy for poverty. Looking at deprivation allows a wide range of aspects of living standards to be included. Peter Townsend, in his Pioneering Poverty in the United Kingdom, argued that deprivation should not be seen in terms of material deprivation, but also in social exclusion from the ordinary patterns, customs, and activities of society. I'll just go up to the next one. This is where I live. So in actual fact, there's something called neighbourhood statistics. It's really interesting. You just type in your address or your postcode, and this is our area of total deprivation. That's in Haverhill, across the other side of town. I'll go to the next one. You won't be able to see that, but I can tell you roughly what it says. At the top there, income deprivation is pretty low. The worst is barriers to housing and services, and that's probably because we've got to walk a mile and a half to get the help. But a living environment deprivation is the last one. Where I live, in the road that I live, is one of the best places in the 32,800 neighbourhoods that were measured. That's one of the best places to live. I looked at that before I moved there. I didn't really, but it just happens to be that way. And yet, across the other side of town, only a couple of miles away, you'll see a completely different story. Crime in some parts of our town is as far across that way or to the most as it possibly can be. Also, education deprivation in some parts of our town is right across the other side. And so when we just talk about living in poverty or it's an area of poverty, this is measured on a number of statistics. Anyway, just to give you just a rough gist, it's really boring and that sort of thing, but now we want to come to the real heart and what does it really mean? Because working within reach, is there any water? I should have got some water actually. Is that all right? Thank you. Working within reach in the resource centre and my experiences of poverty, you know, we often talk of economical poverty, but from my experiences, there are four areas of poverty: economic, relational, spiritual, and a really odd one, which we've made up, is aspirational, okay? Because it's almost an oxymoron, if you see what I mean, you know. So, but anyway, economic, obviously we've looked at, discussed, that means you haven't got enough money to buy stuff and things like that. Relational, last year there was a report out that over 4 million pensioners were going to be on their own for Christmas. 4 million, that's relational poverty. One of the projects we're really keen to work alongside is one called Hope into Action. That means where they've come out of prison and they get put in a house, and of course they suffer from not so much economic poverty, although they do, but relational poverty. The issues are they've got no one to relate to. They're often, thank you ever so much, they're often, you know, estranged from their families. So in other words, parents don't want to know their kids or anything like that. They are in relational poverty. And we see that time and time again. Loneliness. And it's a real killer. Isn't there an advert out by the John Lewis one that's dealing with, I haven't seen it or anything like that, but to do with relational poverty. Spiritual poverty. Now, you come to the right place if you want to hear about spiritual poverty. Often, we lack in this country. Do you know, I cannot understand why it is that the country doesn't put signs up, whatever it be, you know, for whether there's a mosque, whether there's a, you know, it's, I mean, some areas they do, but really, I mean, if this is part of the makeup, the fabric of our society, wherever these things, and these spiritual poverty is one of the ones that they use, it's a real key thing. A lot of people are living in spiritual poverty. There's no existence of God. There's no, or anything, not even just of what we might call Yahweh or the Lord, or but it's just nothingness. And there's a lack of spiritual poverty. Aspirational. This is one of the ones that we find and we try to address on a regular basis. It believes that really you're stuck. You can't do anything about your set of circumstances. It's never going to be any better. I mean, the Sky, have you seen the Sky advert, you know, on the Sky TV? And it says, believe for better. That's one of our values. Believe for better. You don't have to be where you are now. And we can cite many examples. There's nothing like someone actually getting a job and actually beginning to improve, you know, their well-being and actually feel like they're doing something, to believe for better, to actually be able to do something about their in. Because so often people feel that, no, that's it. It's the way it's going to be. Never going to be any different. And I can feel like that at times. But come on, our God is so much greater than that. But even if you take God out of the equation, believe for better. There's things that we can do. But we don't take God out of the equation. We believe that God can intervene in our circumstances and bring about change. If we go back to our value that we had at the beginning, motivated by God, we are devoted to relieving all kinds of poverty, worlds disadvantaged and downtrodden. That's what we say we value. What is disadvantaged? What is to be disadvantaged? Apparently, I'm disadvantaged because I've got asthma, okay? And so has Paula Ratcliffe. She's got asthma as well. Was she disadvantaged? Maybe not. But, you know, I mean, as if you didn't know who Paula Ratcliffe is, you know, the world record holder for the marathon, you know, for the ladies. You know, so is she disadvantaged? I don't think so. But I could be at a bit of a disadvantage because it means, and there's a dictionary term, an unfavorable circumstance or condition that reduces the chances of success or effectiveness. What does that mean? Basically, you haven't got the same chances. It's anything that places someone at disadvantage. And sadly, this leads to exclusion. Have you ever been involved in a situation? I'm sure if I just ask you to raise your hands. Have you ever been in a situation where someone has gathered together and you're not included? We've all been there, you know, where we don't feel that we're invited in. It might be because you're a Christian. You know, it might be because you're not part of that club, or you're not a good runner, or you're not a good footballer. I was always fairly good at sport, football, and so I was always one of the ones who got picked, or I was one of the pickers. But there are often people who were, you know, I'll have you, and you always got the, pardon the expression, the fat kid at the end, didn't you really, you know, who just sort of like, you have him and I'll have him, you know, that sort of thing, and we've all done it, you know. It's that sort of exclusion, isn't it, really? And I know that they include, you know, like sometimes you used to go to Chalkston School with the sports day, and they get these really big kids to do, you know, who really, they should have been doing shot put, really. You know, that's it, really. Just get them on the shot put. What are they good at? Get them on that. Oh, no, get them on hurdles. Oh, dear me. You know, just think, and they're so embarrassed. You know, don't do it to them. It just, you know, they don't want to do it. They don't want to be in it, really. They don't want to, it's just not right, really. And so if they want to do it, obviously it's fine, but don't include them. Poor old Nicola, our daughter, had to go and do paintballing, or she, I don't know, why did she choose to do paintballing? But she went to do paintballing, and then she got there, and she just sat down and cried because she didn't want to do it, really. So it was, it's that kind of, she was expected to be included. Oh, it's inclusion, but of course this was a bit difficult for her. The effects of poverty is well documented. health inequalities are prevalent. Disadvantage, isolation, mental health, and of course, more than anything, social exclusion. Who are the marginalized in our society today? Who are the downtrodden and the disadvantaged? Excuse me. I've got a film that I want to show here. It's the first one, Andy, number one. And this is from 50 years ago. Now, if you really, you know, honestly, you just think to yourself, it just seems absurd. My question really is what are they going to be showing in 50 years' time about us?
Born the eldest of two children in 1913, Rosa Louise McCauley was raised on her grandparents' farm in Pine Level, Alabama. As a child, Rosa was exposed to the realities of segregation. She walked to school daily because the elementary school bus system prohibited black students from riding. Rosa later attended the Alabama State Teachers College High School. However, due to both her grandmother and mother's illnesses, she was forced to drop out. At 19, Rosa met Raymond Parks, who worked with Montgomery's NAACP chapter. After their marriage in 1932, and much encouragement, she earned her high school diploma. Rosa joined Raymond in the NAACP, serving as the chapter's secretary and youth leader.
History is peculiar. It places gifted and talented women and men in situations where they must make a choice. The choice she made was on the afternoon of the 1st of December, 1955, on a bus as she was going home from her seamstress job in a department store in Montgomery, Alabama.
Rosa, along with three other black passengers, were told to give up their seats to a white male passenger. She refused and was arrested. An all-day bus boycott was organized on the day of Rosa's trial, December 5th, 1955, where she was fined $14 and found guilty.
She was a role model for courage in the face of racial injustice. Rosa Parks, through her quiet eloquence, through her commitment both to her faith and to the cause of civil rights and racial equality, was prepared to sacrifice everything, her security, even her life, to fight for what was right, at least her perception of what was justice.
Thousands of people walked, carpooled, and took cabs to work. The boycott lasted 381 days, with the 26-year-old Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. as their leader. Rosa was not the first person to refuse to give up her seat. Two other women were previously arrested for the same offense. However, it was this quiet 42-year-old who became the face of the Montgomery bus boycott. In 1956, groundbreaking history was made.
The Supreme Court decision, by a 9-0 vote, supported the civil rights position, calling for an end to racial segregation on municipal buses.
Unable to find work, largely due to her political stance, the Parks moved north to Detroit, Michigan. And by 1965, Rosa began to work for Congressman John Conyers until 1988 when she retired. In memory of her husband and in her vision for a better tomorrow, Rosa co-founded the Rosa and Raymond Parks Institute for Self-Development, which educates young people on the civil rights movement, gives freedom bus tours, and provides youth with professional guidance. Rosa also worked giving lectures and advocating for social justice. Rosa Parks passed away on October 24, 2005. She was the first woman and second African American to lie in honor at the U.S. Capitol Rotunda. Rosa received over 24 honorary doctorates and numerous national and international awards, among them the Medal of Freedom from President Clinton and the Congressional Gold Medal of Honor. Rosa was a grassroots activist for social justice and peace through her efforts in the civil rights movement to her participation in the anti-apartheid movement for South Africa. Although she never planned on getting arrested, her simple action changed the course of a nation.
I think Mrs. Parks unexpectedly had greatness thrust upon her. I think she was born for it. And I do think she achieved it. You see what I mean? But had she not, of that particular day, said, "I'm not moving, my feet hurt," we would have a different nation and a different world.
It just seems completely absurd, you know, in our day. Sorry, Chris, I'm going to do another one in a moment. So, you know, but as I say, you know, what would be perceived as being exclusive, you know, in a few years' time, or insular, where we don't include people of a certain persuasion. One of the things that we've been developing within Reach is a supported volunteer program, and it's astonishing to find that what people say, or when they ring up and say, would you mind having some, like tomorrow, we've got two students starting tomorrow packing in the food in the food bank because they've got learning difficulties and they can't find placements for them. And we've welcomed them with open arms. I wanted to show you, for those in a moment, I'm going to show you a quick, it's literally a 10-second clip, so blink and you'll miss it, of one of our chaps who's, he's partially sighted and he packs at the food bank. And when we'd got so many boxes packed, we had to say, can you not come for a few weeks? And we had a phone call from his dad saying, it's his job, you know. He really believes in it. And so Ben is one of our, well, they're all our favourites. But I mean, just this one here, in the midst of this 4 or 5 minute video, it's on our website, not on our website, on our Facebook page. If you want to see it in its entirety, there it is. But there's this is just a 10-minute clip of what Ben says.
I like doing this job because I like doing it and I'm happy doing it. And it's my favourite thing.
When you're watching it in the midst of the whole of the clips there and the video, it just brings tears to your eyes to think that he feels welcome. I mean, some of the folks that come in can barely write their name in the book. And I just want people to know, you are welcome. You are welcome. Whatever, you are welcome. Social exclusion. And this is kind of what we're talking about here, really. One of the things that we are addressing or are trying to address within Reach is social exclusion. It can be crippling, it can be crushing, it can be, like I say, it can just lead to mental health, it can lead to depression, it can even lead to suicide. As I look through the Gospels, it's littered with people who are marginalised and excluded due to bad health and possibly poor choices. Now, I'm going to use those two phrases because people will often say to us, when we talk about poverty, they'll say to us, so why is there poverty in Haverhill? And I'll say, well, often it's ill health, and secondly, it's poor choices. Now, we're going to look at some scripture verses in a moment, and there's quite a lot of them. To be honest, if we looked at them, there's enough here for the next few weeks, really, where you could actually look at each scripture verse. So many of them. The first one I want to look at is, let's go for the first one. Can I go to the next one? Oh, Jesus and the socially excluded. What I failed to say was, let's look at what Jesus said and how he responded. Let's go to the next one. Yes, the deserving poor. Because often that's a phrase that people might use. They might use, there's the deserving poor and there's the undeserving poor. So they shouldn't maybe receive the help. By the way, for anybody listening on the tape, I don't believe in such, you know, rubbish. Let's put it that way. You know, that's nonsense. You know, and if we're to be like Jesus, which is what we prayed at the beginning there, and what we've been singing about along, look at the examples of what Jesus did and how he dealt with the poor, the undeserving poor, and the very exceedingly undeserving poor, and see the way he dealt with them. Let's go to the first one is, it's not on here. It's in Mark. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, 40 to 45. right at the very start. This is a man with leprosy. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him, that's Jesus, on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning, "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly and stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Let's just look at that first couple of verses just again. So we're never going to get through all of these. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, make me clean." What a strange thing to say. You know, can you imagine going to the doctors and say, "If you're willing, could you help me, you know, just to get well?" But the problem was, of course, if you look at Leviticus, which we're not going to look at the moment, but Leviticus 13 and Leviticus 5, it was, you know, if you touch someone with leprosy, it meant you were ceremonially unclean for a week. I think it was a week or a certain period of time. It doesn't really matter too much. But with compassion for the man, this superseded the ceremonial considerations. So no wonder he says, "If you are you willing to go this far? Are you willing to do this?" Filled with compassion. Mark 5, 20, 25. And this is about a lady here who's been bleeding for 12 years, has suffered hemorrhaging for 12 years. And of course, the trouble was that if you touched her, you were ceremonially unclean again. So you've got the same problem again. So in actual fact, for 12 years, she'd been shunned by society. So in many respects, she's kind of the deserving poor because she's got ill health, you see. So she's kind of, it's okay, really. We're all right here. We're willing to help her. And so, but anyway, still a bit of an issue for Jesus. Still, potentially, it could be an issue for us because it might mean that we become ceremonially unclean. A large crowd followed him and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from the suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned round in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, daughter." You know, it's just that throwaway line in there. Daughter puts it into that relationship straight away. Daughter, you are a child of God. In other words, all this exclusion that you suffered, I'm removing from you and I'm calling you daughter. You are my child. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Okay, let's start looking at some of the undeserving poor before we run out of time altogether. I can go back to, this is basically called the undeserving poor. I'm not going to read all of these because, like I say, we've just run out of time. But the immoral woman, okay, the immoral woman, want for a better word, is the same lady who came to Jesus at the well in John's Gospel. And, you know, that the chances are that she came on her own. She probably came at lunchtime because she was shunned by the people because of her immorality. That's what one of the commentary says. And yet, Jesus asks her those questions, and yet he knows. He knows about her background, and then he breaks three cardinal sins or commits them by actually speaking to the woman. I mean, that was forbidden. And then it's a Samaritan. Even worse, it's a Samaritan. And then he asks, can you get me a drink? Just absolute no-no. Next one is what I call the very undeserving poor. And these were tax collectors, okay? So these were the really, you know, these were the ones who worked alongside the Romans. And it was nothing worse than the Romans. Come on, Jesus, you could overthrow the Romans. There's nothing, they're completely undeserving. And yet, there's a man, Zacchaeus, small man, you know the story. Zacchaeus was a little man, very little man was he. Yep, we're all going through our own heads, I know. Into the sycamore tree, and Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to your house for tea. That's how the song goes. I know it, you know, just, you know, and yet, you know, all the people say, hey, eating with sinners. I could say even more, you know, what about the centurion? He was a Roman. He actually went to heal, well, he didn't actually go to heal, but healed the Roman centurion's son. Now, there's a little bit of story there about who he was and what that boy actually did, how he was a servant, if you look at some of the commentaries. And he might have got arrested today for that, okay? So get the gist. You know, it might not have been good. And yet Jesus was willing still to heal. Well, even if not, even just the Roman, just the fact he was a Roman. He was an outcast. His friends, Levi, tax collector, number one. Jesus was anointed by a sinful woman, just a little bit. And then he often stayed at the home of Martha and Mary. I mean, come on, folks, just think about it. Jesus, he's staying at Martha and Mary's house, you know. You know, is just, you know, it's there, isn't it? There were any stories. Jesus went on to tell his stories. Jesus told the story of the prodigal son and the outrageous behavior of the dad. Paul's used the story here before, and he's talked about the way in which the father was completely outrageous, showed love to him, to his son. I won't go too much into the detail there. The parable of the Good Samaritan, on purpose, that's a deliberate story to say that love absolutely knows no bounds. The 10 healed of leprosy. Jesus just healed them indiscriminately. There was 10 of them. I think half of them were Samaritans. Hello, does that mean that the Samaritans were sitting next to the Jews in their poverty? Probably. From what we've discovered and what we've seen within Reach is this. Is that people just need to feel they belong. People need to feel they're loved, and I think Steve Campbell used this when he talked at C3 opening. He said people need to know they're loved, they need to know that they're accepted, and they need to know that there's a purpose in life. People, we find that people want to belong. If you go along to a club, whatever club that might be, and you're not kind of accepted, you're not on the in crowd, how do you feel? Much the same way. People want to feel accepted. People want just to do something. They want to feel that they belong. And our experiences also is that people feel that once they belong, then they can start to believe. They believe that they belong, they feel they belong first, and then they can start to believe. Who are the excluded in our day to day? Who do we exclude as a community or as individuals? It might be, I was thinking on the train as I was going down to London the other day, and I thought, who's in my club? I could tell you who isn't in my club. Noisy people, you know, people who are not very tidy. Do you know what I mean? You know, as soon as you start going through it, you can start working out those that are not in my club, you know, in inverted commas. And who's in Jesus' club? Well, we just looked at some of them there. And there are many more. It's just, they're just littered all round. No wonder he got the noses of the Pharisees and the religious rulers. I just want to just show you one more video in a second, and then we'll finish. Who do we exclude, and what would Jesus do? You know, this is what we talk about, and it's my desire. And I can't tick the boxes. I can't just say, I'm going to include them, I'm going to include them, I'm going to include them. It's about more and more of Jesus in us. What would Jesus do? How would Jesus relate? How would Jesus react to that person, that person, that people group? What would he do? Like I say, it seemed absurd to think that 50, 60 years ago, what was going on in America could go on. But what are they going to write about us in 60 years' time? That they're going to find that was absurd about us. Let's just watch this last little video. There's a tiny little bit where they're dancing. And rather than me say too much about it afterwards, as time has gone, just hear those words. Ladies goes in to say something along the lines of, I don't just want to be invited to the dance. I want to be invited to dance. And now when I listened to that, I just thought, that just breaks my heart. That's what Jesus calls us. He calls us into that relationship with him. He calls us into, you know, without any of this baggage that we sometimes might put on people. I'm not saying we do, but, you know, that can be put on people. Let's really love them till it hurts. It cost Jesus his life to love people. No wonder he got up people's noses.
What does inclusion mean to me?
To me, inclusion means, it means like, including everyone in it, no matter if you're in a wheelchair, walker, whatever. You got to include everybody.
I think when I look at inclusion, I see it as a part of the economic driver of a community. They're just part of, you're just the person next door. And people see you as the person next door.
Inclusion is a way of life.
So for us, inclusion is having our children be involved in every walk of life. Your child can be part of a league. You can have that normalcy of going to see a baseball game, because that's what they want, just like every other parent.
Inclusion started in elementary school as I broke down barriers to be included.
It's so much fun. It's like you include people, and people that are in wheelchairs or standing up, it doesn't matter.
Inclusion means to me I get to play with my friends at P.
It sounds like he seems happy in his bedroom, but he's not. He seems happy in there, but he seems more happy when he's getting included in triathlons.
That everyone is joining the party.
Not just being invited to the dance, but being invited to dance.
It means actually inclusion, meaning being included in things, a variety of things.
It means having absolutely everyone in the community being able to be included in all the activities, all the programs, and all the facilities that we have and offer.
To me, inclusion means we can go out and do a family activity and not have people stare at us.
Inclusion means no segregation.
It's not being discriminated against.
And it's not just that it's access to the community, it's really about involvement in the community.
Inclusion basically is to give a person a chance to be involved in what's going on in society. That can range from be it a theatrical play or be it just selling items on the market. Feel free to give anyone inclusion, no matter who they are. please commit to it. Please commit to inclusion, because
we all can achieve if given a chance.
We value the world's disadvantaged and downtrodden people. Motivated by God, we are devoted to relieving all kinds of poverty. Social exclusion is a really bad poverty. Father, we do ask, Lord, help us to be like Jesus. It's easy to say, Lord. It's so easy to say, and yet so hard to actually do it sometimes, to actually live it, because sometimes parts of our body says, oh, I don't want to do that at the moment, or whatever it might be. And yet, Lord, you call us, Lord, to become more and more like you. It's not a box that we can tick, as we mentioned earlier. It's not a program that we can even do. It's not even something that we can implement as trustees or, you know, as a leadership. It just has to be from our hearts. Lord, we want to get away from any kind of law that says that we have to include. Lord, we want to live it. We want to be like Jesus. We want to have that heart of compassion that reaches out to the so-called deserving and undeserving. Lord, in your eyes, there's no such thing. And Lord, we thank you that there is no such thing. Every single person is valued, is special. You have a hope and a purpose and a plan for them. Lord Jesus, we ask, Lord, that you will just pour out more of your spirit within us, that we become more and more Christ-like. Lord, I pray that you will enable us to love until it hurts. God, that we will just be so open to you, that we will be not just seen as a church that does food bank, but Lord, that it loves people, that it actually, it cared for people, that it really just loved people exactly the way they are. Lord, we thank you for the example that you've given us. Help us, Lord, to live it. And strengthen us to be your people and make a difference in our community. In Jesus' name.